I feel like preaching now. We're in the book of Ezekiel as an example of faith. We jump to Ezekiel from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 32, where the writer says he hasn't time to tell of the faith of the prophets. So we're doing it. Ezekiel's name means one whom God will strengthen. And we are learning from Ezekiel, though I've not brought us far enough in the book to really hone in on the summation of why he qualifies as a man of faith. But I think you're beginning to see. Faith is the hanging of the body on God's word in a determined, clinging, holding on, no matter what the circumstances may be that contradict God's word. If any man embodies that, Ezekiel does. Ezekiel teaches a second lesson if we listen. It teaches us how stupid it is to think that being a hero of faith is a cup of tea. If there's any one thing we ought to learn about the life of faith from Ezekiel, it's not a magic wand. It's not as easy as some would have us think it is. Paradoxically, I'm sure Ezekiel would tell you, when the trip was finished, it was easy, and he'll tell you why in the last verse of his book. But it's not easy in terms of circumstance. It's not easy in terms of the way people will relate to you when you become a man of faith. We're in the 12th chapter. I've called him Mr. Pentecost or Charismatic of the Old Testament. He saw visions like nobody else. Whirlwind out of the north, gold and amber lights flashing from the cloud that swooped in on the scene as he was by the river Chebar in a prison camp. Strange four-faced creatures, multi-winged, flying like lightning to do the bidding of the one that sat upon the throne. He was given a glimpse through the firmament, which turned to icy crystal, of the one on the throne, and the voice thundered down with a message that was explicitly God's message for this prophet in the prison camp. The moment he knew that God was on the scene, he fell on his face. God made him stand up and then told him he would be sent to briars and thorns and scorpions, God's people. Not a very pleasant description of the sheep he was going to pastor. Briars, thorns, scorpions. Then a hand came out of that visionary scene with the parchment of God's word, and he was told to eat it and fill his belly with it. So as I've characterized, he was the true walking Bible of the Old Testament. He knew more about God's word than anybody. He had eaten it all. He then was lifted by an angel and made to sit, carried and made to sit 7 days completely, exposed to the needs of the people, to the circumstances of the people he would minister to. And when we might think in the natural he was ready to burst on the scene, God's answer. And my, how they've come and gone in the current modern revival scene. They burst on the scene with visions to tell and experiences that rival, nay, they don't rival, they stand alone. They've seen more visions and seen more reality of life than anybody else, and they've digested the whole Word of God, and the world as a stage is ready for such a revelation. God says, shut your mouth. Oh, How I wish some current self-styled answers to God's program, some current visionaries, multi-experienced and full of the Word of God people would learn to shut up till God says speak. I've been characterizing a judge in Southern California as motor mouth, but he had the example set by some self-styled men of faith, God's answer, bursting on the scene saying, "Here I am, world, aren't you glad you waited for me?" God says, "Shut up." Aaron Wilson once said to me in Kansas City, and I thank God for the wisdom that God let me have land on me as I shared the ministry of older men through some of my developing years. He said, "Gene, you're not a preacher because you know how to preach. Even if you can hold the congregation spellbound, you don't really become a preacher until you know when not to preach. When to shut up." I wish Paul had added the gift of shutting up. Pentecost did not have half as much misery as it has in today's world. But I don't need Paul. Ezekiel and those that marched around Jericho learned the times that God wants you to shut up. "Shut up," he said. "Your tongue's going to cleave to the roof of your mouth. And when I say speak, you'll say, 'Thus saith the word of the Lord.'" "Okay. I'll prove to God I can take it. I'll pay my dues. And I'll sit here and boil when the world really needs to hear my message. But since he says, 'Shut up a while,' I'll prove I'm going to be able to outdo everybody else in my ability to submit to the Lord. Well, I'll shut up because I know after I shut up a while, he's going to put me on a mountaintop, fill this flying auditorium, the whole world's going to hear my message." No. We're in the 12th chapter and he hasn't quoted a single verse yet of that role that God made him eat. God says, "Lay down on the ground. Do something unlike anything a preacher of mine ever did before. Take a tile and build a replica of the city of promise and prophesy against it. Hard truths. Lay on your side 390 days. Make a spectacle of yourself." I've studied revivals. I remember when I was in my 20s as a preacher, you could spot a Glad Tidings Bible Institute product as far as you could see him leading song service with old Gaylord Atwell's motions. We've started mass production of prophets in today's revival. They all look alike, dress alike, and smile alike. And if somebody comes along a little out of character, got to be the devil, can't be God, or he's just got to be off his rocker, making a spectacle of himself. That's no way for a pastor to act. 390 days laying there. And I've said it before. I doubt he had band or any other kind of roll-on. I seriously doubt if he's shaving because he's going to do that later. And he eats bread that is defiled. And he just lays there in front of that city with a replica of those instruments that carry siege to the city. And the city is going to be taken. Then when he gets done, when I've had all I can take of that spectacle, every time I turn to channel number EZEKIEL, all this guy's doing is just laying there. You've got to present the gospel with some variety. get a few more glitter teeth, and bless the people. Acts. In between this old somber guy laying there prophesying doom. He never has any good news. You, at least you'd think he'd dig a little hole in the ground, work out some kind of sprinkling system. He just lays there. How in the world am I going to get my kids to come to listen to this pastor? He's a spectacle, aren't he? Thank God I see him start to turn over. The 390th day moves. At least this phase is over. He's going to get civilized. Plop, he goes the other side. And on it goes. We've been preaching on it. I don't want to review it. God made him a spectacle to a rebellious people. Now, we are not going to achieve a thing with Ezekiel if you don't put flesh and blood on these people. Here is God's people in bondage, hanging on to a shred of hope, identifying with the externalities, identifying with past reputation, identifying with past blessings that are symbolized in the fruit of those blessings in a city called the City of Zion, set on a hill, God's dwelling place. And here's God's prophet boiling forth God's message. He is not publishing a full-page ad in the Babylonian Times in four colors to fill the Colosseum, that he might tell them of his vision. And I repeat what I said before. There are no spot announcements on station EZEKIEL. Come and hear the walking Bible. He's assimilated every verse. Come and hear an amazing testimony of the man carried to the parapet in angels' hands, who has mysteries unfurled and unfolded to him, never seen by the eyes of man. He's day by day God's instrument in the flesh and blood community to shock them into attention of how far they really have departed from thus saith the word of the Lord. The shaking, rocking, shocking message of a prophet. He's still at it. The word of the Lord came unto me in the 12th chapter, saying, my favored son, recipient of visions, dutifully filled with God's word, I'm ready now to let you shed the spectacle job and become prince of preachers. I don't know why God didn't strike me dead, except he must have seen something in those years when I used to pray for God to make me a good preacher or a good evangelist. Thank God for the day that it dawned upon me that I needed to seek him and not question his assignments, instead of picking that stellar role that I wanted to have and asking him to give it to me. This man with visions to tell, listen to it. Put yourself in Los Angeles with the expectancies of the priests who are explaining everything that's happening to God's people, with every kind of explanation except the truth, tough as it may be. Now, God's got his prophet. He says, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. You know, there's an awful lot of claims to prophesying today. And there's bound to be, statistically, more self-proclaimed prophets running loose in the world than at any time in the history of mankind. As I've said more than once, if they have to tell you they're a prophet, they ain't. Here's what a real prophet is like. He's God's instrument. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but they're not looking. They have ears to hear, but they've turned it off because they're a rebellious house. They don't want to hear the truth. They want smiley, smiley, goody, goody, two-shoes messages. Therefore, thou, son of man, get ready for another trip. You're not going to fit the usual preacher mold. You're going to agitate by your performance. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee. Stuff for removing. And remove by day in their sight. Go to your house down there where everybody knows you. And I've often wondered, what was his wife doing all this time? You know, later on, God's going to say to him, son of man, I'm going to take the desire of thine eyes from thee with a stroke. And he'll say it even, my wife died. And God himself recognized she was the desire of his eyes, the one source of joy in this prophetic ministry role he had, apart from God himself. I've often wondered, you suppose Ezekiel had to come home once in a while to a woman that says, God doesn't ask you to do that? Preachers' wives can learn by reading what Ezekiel had to do. The utter silence and indication of any pressure placed on him by that woman who apparently was relating to him in his terrible task in such a way that she was still the desire of his eyes up to the moment the Lord took her. Ain't nobody going to convince me some nagging, carping old lady complaining every minute. I never see you. God expects you to take care of your family. How about those 390 days while Ezekiel laid in one spot? Where's old Sister Nellie those days? She wasn't old Sister Nellie. She was a true wife of a prophet, the desire of his eyes, who understood the rare privilege that one day heaven will reveal that she had to give strength to this man on such a terrible assignment. You can preach sermons on what's left out of God's book as well as what's in it. I have no sympathy with some of the compromises that have been introduced into the lives of men of God by modern gushy sentimentality and the way of the world. Think of this poor wife. Oh, Ezekiel, I just set that bunch of flowers there. He's in the house now, uprooting everything, grabbing tables, grabbing chairs. I wish these were lighter. Of course, if I think they're the attorney general, I can throw them around. Piling up. I just cleaned the house, Ezekiel. Look what you're doing. Piling it outside the house. Hope I break these chairs. I'd sure like to be rid of them. Awfulest chairs on a platform anywhere in God's work, anywhere. You need the power of the Spirit to get up out of them, to either sing or preach. So pray I break them. Then I'll take up an offering for some good ones. Well, now, Ezekiel, I just had the housekeeper come. You know, we can't waste God's money paying that lady to clean the parsonage and then you mess it up. What are we going to eat on tonight? Don't worry about it. I ain't here. Then this poor preacher lowers his head and charges the wall and knocks a hole in it. First decent house that God provided us, and you're knocking a hole in the wall. It's very important to me that you catch the point of what God did through this favored servant. I could call these messages by lots of names. One of them could be the price of privilege. One whom God opened the heavens to more than anyone up to that time in God's book. He saw Lucifer, and we'll see him later on, before Adam fell and before Lucifer fell. And he'll see the end. If there was ever a man favored with direct revelations from God, if there was ever a man who paid the price of absorbing God's word, Ezekiel was it. And yet, to get the attention of a complacent people, ever ready to be homogenized by experiences blender into the world around them, God made a shocker out of it to get their attention. History shows there's never been a move of God throughout the history of the church that got instant approval from either the world around or the existing ecclesiastical world, those who thought they had a handle on God's pathway. Every revival comes with shock. If you think Faith Center's gone any kind of persecution now because of the, quote, bizarre, isn't that the word? Bizarre activity of its pastor. There are a few old enough around here who can remember when it was worse. There are some, a part of this revival movement, that can remember when they were looked on as the offscourings of a community. That's what makes so ridiculous the current sentimental nonsense and blended heresy of a mass-produced imagery of the clergy that the nightly 6 o'clock news would be glad to have in association. What do you think channels 2, 4, 5, 9, 11, and 13 would do with this performance that Ezekiel did? I mean, he's God's only anointed voice for God's people. Can't you see him trying to interview the wife? As he's piling the whole goods of the house outside the door, then starts knocking holes in the wall. You say, oh, that's not true. Yeah, you listen. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. And remove by day in their sight. Just what I did. Drag it outside. Pile it all up like you're going to move. As stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at even in their sight. As they that go forth into captivity after dark. Dig thou through the wall in their sight. Don't go out. I mean, is this crazy preacher unable to do anything that ordinary people do? He's got all the stuff out in the yard. The least he could do is open a door and walk through it. Such antics. With doors in at least two places in the house, he knocks a hole in the wall. Carry out thereby, and in their sight, shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders. So here he comes, through the hole he knocked in the wall, and I'm not going to do that. Loads up all this stuff on his shoulders. Some of my preacher critics would need a locomotive to carry their possessions out. At least I can identify with Ezekiel. I can haul all I got on my shoulders. At least that I'm like Ezekiel. Just thought I'd put that in. In their sight shall they bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face. It's already dark. Now this nut goes another step. Wrap bandages around his head till he can't see. As if it's not dark enough, he makes it darker. If it's not bad enough to pile all your stuff out in the yard right after Sister Ezekiel cleaned the house, or her maid did, I'm sure it was her in that case, and knocks holes in the wall instead of going through doors. Now he's going to load up and stumble around in the dark, and to make matters worse, put bandages over his eyes. He's a real nut. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. Oh, you know what? I know how to eliminate 99 5/10 of all preachers, board members, and deacons in one fell swoop. Ask them to be signs instead of lords over God's creation. Ask them to be a true channel of God's agony over where his people are, instead of pontifical self-righteous declares. Might leave half of 1% of them if they'd get treated like Ezekiel. I've set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. That's what every preacher's supposed to be. And I did so as I was commanded. Instant obedience. No arguments. Read that. And I did so as I was commanded. The 7th verse. No saying, God, you really can't mean that. Now, wait a minute. I've laid 390 days. I've turned over and laid that other bunch of days. I've eaten defiled bread. I've had to cut my hair and my beard, which violates my priestly vow. I've had to be a spectacle time and time again. Now you're cutting right to the core of my home life. I did so as I was commanded. That's a man of faith. Hang your body on God's word. You say, God's not telling me to do that. No, that's right. And I suggest that nobody knock holes in their walls tonight and carry the furniture out. If you're going to interpret God's word that way, then do what the proverbial story is about the one who hunts and pecks in God's word. He went out and hanged himself. And then found another one, go thou and do likewise. And what thou doest, do quickly. The principle's what we're after. There's enough of God's word for his servants today to keep us busy. But there is a willingness portrayed here by a man of faith to be whatever he has to be, to communicate God's word. I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with my hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, literally in the darkness, and I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight. As this prophet now, their pastor, prophet, is carrying his furniture off in the darkness with bandages around his eyes. And what was he portraying? That fall of the city of Jerusalem. He's about 4 years before it's going to happen when he's prophesying this by symbol in his experience. When Nebuchadnezzar would come in, fulfilling the prophecies of Jeremiah as well as Ezekiel. And they would dig a hole in the wall and take Zedekiah forth, and he would be blindfolded. Or he would be as blindfolded, because Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes gouged out. and he would go to a land and die in that land in captivity in Babylon and yet never see it. Zedekiah is still on the throne back in Jerusalem, as this prophet has to give the bad news to God's people as well as the good news. They don't want to hear it, but he's going to do it. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, he's carried his furniture all night. Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? Do you really think a complacent, rationalizing bunch of saints, sure of their security, would have paid as much attention to God's servant of truth if he had stood up and said, I want to bless you folks now. It may be that hard times are coming, but God got something good in store for you today. I get sick when I think about some of the stuff going on today. A board of presbyters might have said, can't you just get the message out with a little more dignity? No, I can't. Because God has given me this assignment. And it got attention. Had not the house of Israel, that rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? You aren't even preaching until they're saying, what are you doing? I know two sentences into most preachers preaching what they're doing. I don't even have to ask. In fact, I think it's one sentence sometimes. They're doing nothing. Oh, here comes another glitter teeth smile. Hope I can last this one through. Or the way it was when I was a kid. Sure was a good service today. What'd he say? Don't know, but he sure said it good. What doest thou? You got their attention now. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem. Zedekiah, the king, they would not believe it, either in captivity or in Jerusalem. And as Jeremiah in Jerusalem was prophesying the hand of judgment on God's own people for their failure to walk straight paths with him, and as Ezekiel was giving him this message over in the bondage land, they still wouldn't believe it. And the princes under Zedekiah in Jerusalem will say, this man, Jeremiah, desireth the hurt of this people. He prophesieth good and evil, which weakeneth the hands of the man of war in this city. Put him in a pit and shut him up while we blindfold our eyes and say, something good's going to happen to you today. I hope I make that sound so irritating when you hear it by one trying to con you with it, you'll either bust your television or turn it off. This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem, Zedekiah, and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. A function of Faith Center in this ministry has been to lift a prophetic call that if the church does not return to truth as well as love, there is a day coming where God will shake the wheat from the chaff. Say, I'm your sign. I'm the bitter pill you got to taste and swallow. I'm here to not let you glitter teeth semantically massage the reality of God out of your scene. God still is on his throne. I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. I could leapfrog from here to the prophecies of Zechariah. Again and again we've preached it in Sunday morning messages and on the Festival of Faith on this network. That third prophecy of Zechariah, which proves the majority is always wrong. Those 650,000 people were given the chance 70 years after this great day when that king is led away blinded and bondage begins. 70 years later, when God gives them the chance to rebuild that which had been broken down because of the sins of their predecessors, less than 50,000 will respond. 600,000 will find excuses to look out for them and theirs instead of tuning in on what God is doing. I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. That third chapter of Zechariah says, that third prophecy of Zechariah says, if the 600,000 that are still looking on while 50,000 of God's people slug it out in the bottom lands to rebuild that which God had raised up on the foundations of truth with deep roots that the myrtle trees are putting down in the bottom lands, if those 600,000 continue to be uninvolved, continue to be outside critics, continue to look on, God's going to shake His hand and they'll go down with the nations they're identified with. There's just as much warning to today's church world as that being laid out by Ezekiel to these people. I'm your sign. I could say, faith sinners, your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them, Zedekiah, though all of his princes are saying it can't be true, shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. God, in his mercy, had Jeremiah telling him those same truths over in Jerusalem at the same time. Now he's having Ezekiel tell their relatives by the river Chebar the same truth. That means, and there's still 4 years to go, they had plenty of time to disassociate from that happening. They had plenty of time to identify with the strange ones. Old Jeremiah, sinking to his waist in the mire, cast in a dungeon, cast off by the rest of the preachers in Jerusalem, by the priests, by the princes, by everybody who did not like the blunt truth of his message. Doesn't dim old Jeremiah. He sends his redemption money out of that pit to buy and redeem the field of his inheritance in Anathoth, just so he can say, my Redeemer liveth, and he'll have the last word. I'm telling you the truth. You got time to react to the truth. And no matter what you do to me, truth will still run its course. Now Ezekiel's giving them the same warning over there, going through these kinds of funny things, laying on his side all those days, to let them know, for their sins that are related to the number of days, that judgment will fall on that city. He shaves off his hallowed beard and his hair, the symbol of dedication of the Zadokite priesthood, and he burns a third of it and scatters a third in the wind, and then cuts in pieces the other third and scatters it. Message after message, falling on deaf ears. He's still at it. He's like every great preacher. He is saying the same truths over and over again a different way. But it's the same truth over and over and over again. Whatever God's Word says, the good and the bad of it is going to overtake you. That's what we've been doing. There is no Christian watching that has ever been ministered to in any small way by this network that God will allow escape from the involvement. of rebuilding here on foundations of truth. In a sea of glitter teeth wilderness called Christian television, God has given an opportunity. And as was the case of those that God spoke to in Babylon 70 years later, only a little less than 50,000 of 650,000 would take God at His word and hang on it with their body, even though it took them into the bottom land. Same thing happens here. The tragedy is, God clearly laid out the path. God's been laying it out since Jesus. And it does not match what is the current popular message of victory, blessing pact, spiritual champions, deliverers. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good courage. I've overcome the world. If you were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. When tribulation lands on you in this world, ask yourself the question, is the servant better than his master? And then rejoice in the knowledge that you must be tuned into your master, because you're being treated the same way he was treated. Take the blinders off and see clearly the price tag of the privilege of being God's chosen ones in this world. They didn't listen, but it was clear. I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him. That should have made those about Zedekiah scatter like fleas. But they didn't. All his bands, and I'll draw out the sword after them, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. There are thousands watching me tonight that have heard the word of truth about the future that God holds for this ministry here, about what real Christianity means in today's world, that are still onlookers, still putting off the full identity. It's going to land on you. They shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. Isn't it a tragedy that 12 chapters of uttering God's word as a prophet was not enough? They still would hang on to their selfish wants until it had to land on them. Always the minority responds. But God's mercies is in every chapter. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, I'd think, in spite of the bizarre way in which the preacher gets his message across, there was a way to confirm it with the other messages of other prophets. And there was a ring that must have come through these oft-repeated illustrations again and again and again as the hour of fulfillment got closer. You would think that they would take God's escape hatch. They would recognize they have a choice to be in the few that God takes through, or stay with the band in the popularity front. They're going to get it. Well, he just got that message out. Got his furniture back in place. Hope it breaks. Got everything back together, a little better than I'm going to put it together. And the sophisticated members that serve on the Chamber of Commerce in Chibar, and a couple of them that were in good with the banker, and some of the musicians that played in the local orchestra, And some of those that had retained or had gained a sufficient stature in Chebar that they could actually walk down the street and people would smile at him and respect him, breathe a sigh of relief. Maybe this is the last bizarre act this preacher's going to put on. And he's plastering up the holes in his house. Now he comes out on his porch to eat. Thank God. He's going to finally do something normal. And he takes his bread and he starts to eat. This preacher can't even eat right. Eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling. Let's vote him out. I mean, enough's enough. I've watched him lay there. I've watched him cut his head. I've watched him eat defiled bread. I've watched him pile his furniture out and put that poor wife of his through that stuff and knock holes in his house and come out blindfolded and wander around like a drunken goose all night in the hills. If we keep him, let's at least commit him, because it's obvious he's got the palsy. He's gone off his rocker. Can't even eat anymore. Now, if you don't have your Bible, you may say, where are you getting that? Right here. 17th, 18th verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling. Again, he's made a spectacle to get the attention of an overfed, overcomplacent, presumptuous, eternal security. I got it all. I got my baptism crowd. We're top rung of the ladder. We may not be controlling all of heaven, but you better be sure we got a corner that's reserved that cannot be taken away no matter what we do. God sent him Ezekiel to knock their heads. And it's just one spectacle after another. He gets around eventually to laying it on the line. Thus saith the word of the Lord, as a prophet thundering from a mountain. But it is the people that require this kind of treatment. And you can always tell how bad they need it by the way they squeal when they get hit. Say unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, thou shalt eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. Interpreted, I just made a word up. Those sitting there complacent, old, you remember, or have you forgotten? Old Bishop Jaazaniah, whose name means God heareth, and old Reverend Pelatiah, whose name means God rescues, have said, can't be. He's bizarre. He's yelling things to just get attention. He's a sensationalist. He's a showman. He's just trying to build a crowd. But we're like flesh inside the cauldron. The fire will not get to us. They don't believe it any more than the blind, misled majority of the church world, complacent today, will not listen when the Word of God carves through the stuff of their superficiality to the reality of what God's people are called to do in redemptive work in His land. The cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste. The land shall be desolate. Oh, Don't give that bad news. Don't come in with a negative gospel. You'll drive people away from God. Something good. A positive gospel. Possibility thinking. Don't discourage those people. You don't have to go outside God's book to figure out where the voices are coming from. Most of the preachers today sound exactly like, not pastors, I have to qualify it, most of those I hear on television and radio. There are lots of faithful pastors shelling it out every day. But I'm tired of the message that's dominating the land with the big mouths, the motor mouth false princes, the goody, goody, good, good people that fulfill the prophecy of God that in the last days the people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, who love to have their ears scratched with people saying, "Oh, what a wonderful message that is. How good I feel." As the people scratch their ears, complimenting them for saying what the people want to hear, instead of, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." You study the princes around Zedekiah, and you know where to fit. Most of the national voices grinning through their makeup. And I think a lot of them need some makeup, so I'm not preaching against makeup. Glad to see a few men wearing it for a change and admitting it. Some of those hypocritical, self-righteous deacons been splashing that sweet-smelling stuff on their face for years and hollering at their wives. Can't get off on that tonight. I just happened to notice while I was growing up, it was the zoot suit type preacher that was always flailing away at the women over the way they dress. And invariably, you'd find some hotshot holiness preacher keeping his own wife so colorless he'd fall for a woman with color. I got to get off of that subject. I put that in for free. For you feminists out there that think that I'm always on just one side, all you got to do is listen to what you hear in the national voices representing Christianity and read Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The princes around Zedekiah, when God's word lays certain truth down, are saying, "Oh, we got to shut up this bad-mouthed and bizarre preacher that is constantly giving us these negative preachments." I repeat what I said earlier. They said, "He desireth the hurt of these people, not their good. He weakeneth the hands of the men of war in this city. He makes those doing their useless didos up here look foolish with his preaching. So let's shut him up so we can do our glitter teeth didos and not be made to look foolish." The only way we can save this poor blessed city called Jerusalem is to get some more possibility thinkers walking up and down the street who will say, "It ain't really going to happen. All things are possible. We will not go under. We'll go up." But God's people may go under the rod of tribulation many times. And don't ever think you won't. Well, he's still not done. You know what the response of the people was? "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged and every vision faileth?" Got some new preachers in the land. They're saying the old truths have proven wrong. We need a new message today. You have heard Jeremiah prophesy doom. You're hearing Ezekiel prophesy these truths. You've heard it from the other prophets, and we're still here. And a proverb was suddenly the message people listened to. The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. Same thing Peter says they'll say in the last days. Since our youth up, we've heard these truths about the day of the Lord and the second coming and what it'll be like in the last days. Since our youth, we've heard it. And it still hasn't happened. Therefore, not going to happen. Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel saying the days keep going on and the visions have not lasted as long as the day? So don't pay attention to these bizarre preachments. Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. That massage, semantical massage, that has closed the ears of my people, I'm going to land on them in such a way that that proverb will never be uttered again from this day on through the history of Israel. See, God gets fed up sometimes with the glibness, and he decides to quit putting up with it, and he hits his people with a blow they'll never forget, though in mercy he'll let them recover. Thank God that's what happened to Faith Center. We will live to thank God for the blow. But we will live to thank God for the blow. Tell them, I'll make this proverb to cease. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. I'm tightening the noose, and every promise, every utterance I've had on the shelf of my word for this people regarding these days, I'm going to now bring it to pass. That ought to scare the liver out of them. You've had some mercy from God, but the day now is when I'm going to make it come to pass. There shall be no more, listen to this, those who worship the popular good news message. There shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. There will be a day I'm going to land on these who do not speak the reality of my word. For I'm the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come. Can you look in your own soul, if you be one like this, and see the diehardness of human saints who intrinsically know the truth when they first hear it, for God made us that way, but they keep finding any excuse to submit to it because it's painful? They are saying, well, the vision that he sees may be true, but it's for many days to come. He prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. In a day, God will fulfill. You only have to read Zechariah. The plea going out to those that have not yet joined in his redemptive work. Ho, ho, come forth. Save yourself by going to Zion. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after glory hath he sent me. He's still looking for people to respond to his word. He that toucheth you, the people that are rebuilding for him, toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil. And I want you to notice as you read these chapters, there are those that say if you give bad news, You drive people away from God. God says, the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Once in a while, people can get the message with a knock on the head just as well as from a kiss. And God uses both methods. Don't ever forget it. Now chapter 13. I've been waiting to get here. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, now change from the people. We got a little taste of it earlier. Oh, Fatso Jezaniah, bishop whom God heareth, and Reverend Pelatiah, God rescues. He said, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief, which say it's not near. Get on building your houses. You will not have this happen to you. Therefore, prophesy against them. Now get more general in it. Lower your guns, prophet. Oh, you can't do this now. All the Babylonians are looking on. We dare not let them think that there might be anything wrong with anybody who claims to be a preacher of Almighty God, or they might lose their faith. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Now Ezekiel's going to be made a preacher's preacher. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Man, have I seen a lot of those running loose. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Why didn't I find this sooner to preach on? Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge, for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Oh, at least 40 times repetitive nonstop, they can come up with a message from the Lord for everything, from marrying a wife to buying groceries, to which fork in the road to take on your way to work. You prove you're a prophet in today's revival by the repetition of the phrase, God told me. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm sent from God. I'm His voice. He speaks to me. I can tell. If you hear the sounds out there, it's the devil, because he's the prince of the power of the air. But I know it's God because it comes from in here. And I still say they've been eating too many beans. Because God will not be boxed up into a manner of talking. He spoke out there from a bush to Moses. He can speak right here where your eardrum starts, out of your belly, or holler from nowhere. Don't box God up. And the prophets are running around saying, Oh, I'm the voice of the Lord. The Lord told me. I've traveled with some of them. If a dog barks, scares another dog, runs in front of a taxi, and the taxi makes a turn, lands at a corner that they hadn't intended to land at, the dog became the voice of the Lord. Tain't so. A dog barked and a dog ran, the taxi driver turned, and you ended up somewhere where you could occupy for the Lord. Get out of this fantasy. Believe you me, when God speaks, you go down. And if God's talking as much as some of these modern prophets say he's talking to them, why don't they get an understanding of reverence in front of that voice and fall on their face more often? If he talks half as much as they say they get talked to, they'll be plopping down every 3 feet down the sidewalk. What's the alternative? They're liars. You want that one again? They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. I got a word for you, sister. Pam hadn't been here very long, if she'll pardon me using her as an illustration. Don't you dare shut me off yet. At a time I felt she could take the breach of propriety and personal privacy, I shared from this pulpit the tragedy of a young wife with a small child who loses her husband in the prime of his life, her contemplations of suicide, and God rescuing her and putting her on the right track. Now, it really took divine revelation to figure out the next move by a so-called prophetess who comes up and says, I have a word for you from the Lord. I don't recall the stupid words, but probably this will be close, Pam. You seem to be troubled. What I call spiritual one-upmanship. The spiritual vultures in the current world finding somebody in a position of weakness so I can pounce on them and make myself their superiority by being between them and the Lord as God's word to them. You know how you tell the difference between lying prophets and the real ones? The lying ones are mouthing all the time and never standing anywhere. The real ones take a stand in a gap, in a hedge. They strike a pose, a position, like that mighty man of David, that they had to tear his fingers loose from the sword as he defended a barley field. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge, for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. You're too busy running around trying to make a spiritual superstar out of yourself by constantly making up divinations that make poor weak saints feel they can have hope that your word for them will be fulfilled. I get so mad, I think one of these days when one of those prophets comes in this church, I'm going to knock your head off, then pray for them. I say it again. Some of you prophets running around trying to find people to put your hex on. The only thing good about you coming here, what you'll get for doing that will at least spare a few innocent souls a few weeks while you recover. Don't try it here. This pastor spots those prophets coming in. I got a word for the Lord from you. And when I get done with you, you'll be glad to take your word somewhere else. Ye have not seen. Ye have seen vanity
and lying divination, saying, "The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them." And they've made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, "The Lord saith it, and I have not spoken." Therefore. And then God starts to tell us how to spot the lying ones from the real ones. Then he says, "Likewise, thou son of man." And he gets in. And here this old fellow's going zero in on the women now. "Son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. Say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And ye will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live? But you're lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs." Now that's not, thank God I can keep my handkerchief. "Your kerchiefs also will I tear." It's the women's kerchiefs here. I want you to notice that. "Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And ye shall know that I'm the Lord." Now what in the world are those pillows in the armholes and kerchiefs? That's next Sunday night. Everybody stand, please. And let's go home. In the knowledge, there's a price tag on privilege.